It's simply not possible. What kind of topsy-turvy world would that be? That'd be like you running to your neighbor and asking for a fire extinguisher. Hey, my kitchen's on fire. And the guy yells out the window, hey, I got the Canucks on in here. It would be like electing a politician and they keep their promises. That's not the world we live in. Can you imagine? So listeners know this is crazy stuff and they're thinking there's probably a punchline coming. Because this is one of those how much more stories. There's lots of them in the Gospels where you have a throwaway line that exaggerates or it paints an unimaginable world and then offers the truth in contrast. So the excuses here are actually all non-starters. Children in a locked door? Are you kidding me? The honor of the village is at stake. There is no one in an eastern village who would turn away this host. But if that's true, maybe you're beginning to see there's something really weird going on here. And what we actually have is a translation problem. This cultural reading doesn't fit with how we have read the story. At this point, we're usually thinking, the friend is reluctant, the host has to get louder. That's not it. So hang on, because we'll get there. So verse 8, and this is from the New RSV. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So here we have a problem, because almost every English translation makes this mistake. The word we're dealing with in the Greek is anadion. And the translation we have in the New Testament, NIV, and most others, is persistence. And the New RSV is a little better with shameless audacity, but we still have a problem. And it's a theological problem, and then it's a language problem. And the first clue that we have a problem is the structure of the passage. And if you do a Google search for this, you pull this kind of stuff up. This passage is structured in a very well-known Eastern form. I'm not going to give you the strange name because you won't remember it. It's a reverse repeating form. The details aren't so important. But here's the point. When you lay it out, the subject of every clause is the sleeper. The guy in the home with the bread who's been woken up. He's the subject. But then the translators suddenly assume that the subject changes just when the form repeats. The form is repeating. The subject cannot change. It's just not possible. It would be like having a dice with seven sides or a stereo with one speaker. It's just not going to work. So why did the translators do this? Why assume that the subject switches from the sleeper to the host? Well, there's a really good explanation, and it's this. They got lost. They got lost because there was a word that they could not quite figure it out, this word anadion. And when we do figure it out, we see that the subject of his persistence is not the host. The subject is still our sleeper. In other words, it's the sleeper who is being persistent, if that's the right translation, which makes absolutely no sense at all. So translators went back and forth, and they began looking at syntax, and they kept looking at it. And they made a big find. I think this is going back about 15 years. I can't remember the dates. So they were looking at this word anadion in other ancient documents like Josephus, written at the time. And gradually there's been a new agreement that persistence is not the right translation. What we have instead is this. The sleeping friend rises. And because of this sleeping friend's anadion, he will give to the host whatever the host needs. So you kind of made progress, but we still have a puzzle. Does it seem like good theology that our caring Father God withholds some things from us because we're not banging loudly enough? What do you think? So there's a bunch of reasons that this just does not work. One, remember this chapter opens with the kingdom prayer. So in the parallel passage in Matthew 6, here's how Jesus introduces the kingdom prayer there. It reads like this. When you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Why not? Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Notice the conflict. Jesus introduces his teaching on prayer by telling us to avoid repetition. Why should we avoid it? Because of God's loving nature. Because he knows our need. And he's a father. But he's better than a human father. He knows you need before the words are in your mouth. If this is true, what sense does it make to talk about a dogged persistence before God, as if God is a reluctant giver? Two, the second issue. This parable has a particular style of its own, which is what I mentioned earlier, how much more. And it's a style that Jesus uses often. It was known by the rabbis of the time. It goes like this. If this is normal, and you are ordinary men and women, and you do this, how much more will your Father in heaven? See the problem? So you might have to bang on your neighbor's door of your neighbor's house, but God's not like that. Your neighbor might ignore your crisis when the Canucks are playing. God's not like that. You might have to wear some people out before they will listen, but God's not stingy. So we're back to this word anedion. What does it mean? It turns out that the meaning range of this word is not that wide. Its base meaning has to do with shame. And guess what? The context here is honor. It's connected. One of the best solutions to this problem is a simple translation of commitment. So the friend will rise because of his commitment to the honor of the village and to the host's honor. The sleeping man will provide what is needed because the honor of his friend is at stake. And so, in a real sense in that culture, his honor also. So do you see how we get a different sense of the gospel here? Instead of pleading with a reluctant God, God's honor is at stake when we call on him, his covenant. Even more than this, we are truly partners with Christ. His honor is our honor, and our honor is his honor. Third, we get a new sense of our own call to offer hospitality and to honor God's name. Literally, we work in his name. We bear his name. See, friendship in the Middle East was a permanent and close bond. We understand the idea of sharing because we get friendship and because we're nice people. In the East, it's way beyond this issue of voluntary association. The issue is covenant and promise and commitment and honor. And honor in the East is worth more than gold. So, of course, the friend will rise from his bed. And in this way, he avoids shame and preserves the honor of relationship. In fact, the honor of the whole community. So we have a different picture of God and a different picture of prayer. You don't have to pound on the door of heaven. Like the Irish proverb says, God's answer is nearer to you than the door. His answer is nearer to you than the unchoosable choice you're facing. And if you're God's child and you've entered his kingdom and submitted your life to him, not in some perfect world, but just as you are, then his honor is at stake when you call on him. And just a note on this idea of honor. It's a very old idea, and it's rooted in our cultural memory. Remember, this whole parable begins with the Lord teaching on prayer, and remember how that prayer opens. Father, holy is your name. When an Eastern listener hears that line, they don't think of holiness like we do as a moral quality of distance and purity. They think of it as honor. Lord, how honorable is your name? How perfect are your promises? How faithful you are in your covenant with us? How true are your words? Okay, so now the context makes sense. Here's the poem that follows. It helps us seal the deal here. So I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. There's no ambiguity here. There's no, if you shout loud enough, or if you cry long enough, if you're broken enough. Instead, we get this sense of the nearness of the Father, who knows every cry, who hears us before we cry out, actually. Because he's actively watching and waiting for us, like the father in the parable. While the son is still a long way off, the father runs. That's the sense here. No need to pound. No need to find the right words. If the Lord hears, it's because he hears our hearts. Sometimes we struggle in prayer to find words when our Father is just glad to have us near him. Offer comfort to hear our cries. Which of you fathers or mothers is waiting for their child, bruised and hurt, to find the right words? My kids were hurt. I wasn't waiting for them to find the right words. I was running after them to scoop them up. We get tied up in knots because we're not doing it right. God's not waiting for us to get it right. Like David Croeder sings, lay down your burdens. Is there another slide after this? Doesn't matter, actually. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. Come as you are. Come as you are, not as you hope to be. The Lord understands your longing and your struggle. Isaiah writes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good things to the poor. That's us. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to comfort all who mourn. That's us. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, so many things get in the way of our trusting you, but mostly it's our own history of broken trust, of hurts and wounds in an imperfect and broken world. Heal us, Lord. Renew us in that vision of who you truly are, our friend and brother, our Savior and Redeemer, our God, the Father who waits at the door and runs even before we start knocking. You're the God who listens, the God who is for us. Lord, we know that there's a mystery in prayer. We know that not all our prayers are answered in the way we want. We know that the kingdom is here, but not yet. But we also know we're deeply loved, that you never leave us or forsake us. Give us ears to hear you, eyes to see you, so that we can safely rest in your arms, whatever trials we face, confident we're always heard, confident in your care, for Jesus' sake. Let's listen to David Crowder's song, Come As You Are, and then I'll close with prayer.
There's hope for the hopeless and all those who've strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can't cure. So lay down your
this blessing over you. If anyone wants prayer, though, I'm going to be up at the front for a few minutes after the service. We just wait 2 or 3 minutes before we start collecting chairs. Thank you. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever. Amen. Go in peace.